Hi, we've got two readings this morning. The first one is in the New Testament, Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. And you can find that on page 968. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The second reading is in the Old Testament, and it's Psalm 1, found on page 543 in the Pew Bible. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his laws day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, not sinners in the assemblies, nor sinners in the assemblies of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of God.
Polly, thank you. Morning, everyone. If we've not met, my name is Matt Fuller, and I'm sure there'll be some here on a holiday. You're most welcome, and half the church is away on holiday. A plague upon that. No, it's great to be able to gather together. And do turn back to Matthew chapter 5, because we're starting today. We'll be a couple of months in that section that Polly read, working our way pretty slowly through these Beatitudes. That the Lord Jesus spoke at the beginning of his famous Sermon on the Mount. But not doing the whole of the sermon, just those blessed R's for, 8 weeks. One a week, 8 weeks. That'll get us through. Let me pray, and we'll jump in together. Our great God and Father, we thank you and praise you that this is your desire for us, that we will be those who are blessed, blessed here and now, ultimately, of course, in the kingdom to come, in the new creation. But Father, help us to know, help us to understand, help us to believe, crucially, that this is a blessed life following the Lord Jesus. This is the life that flourishes. Father, deepen that conviction in us, we ask, in his name. Amen. So really, that's what we're going to be thinking about for 8 weeks or 2 months. What is the good life? What is a life that is healthy? What is a life that is flourishing, that is going well? Now, everyone wants that. Of course they do. And we'll get messages the whole time what the good life is or what the flourishing life is. So, for example, this was last, just the weekend supplement from yesterday, was it? Yeah, from the weekend. So just in the weekend section of the newspaper. So tanning, you need to go have a tan and you need to work out with that bloke. And you need a life-affirming family road trip through dunes and deserts. That's what you need. And it's important to ask how healthy are your feet, and why that really matters in midlife. That's obviously the question you all came with, how healthy are my feet? A neuroscientist, stress beating guide, and has Ozempic killed off my libido? And that's sort of fairly normal, I think, for the weekend papers. Stuff about health and what you're eating and exercising and sex life and travel, that's pretty normal, isn't it? And what else do we have in the newspaper last week? Of course, the rich list, because you need to know, because that's a good life if you've got loads of money and if you're Rishi more than the king, etc. Causing a great deal of fuss. And then actually just struck me picking up the paper this morning. Obviously, there is the news section. Apparently, that's news. But quite a way. I mean, that's the minority, isn't it? Because you've got culture. You need a bit of culture in your life. And style. Some of you need to improve your style. And the magazine, which is, as far as I can tell, is really all about food. And travel, because you need that. And how to improve your home. And what's this section? Money, how to get more money, make best use of your money. And the sport, well, that's sort of news, isn't it? Way entertainment, I guess. But that's the good life, right? I mean, that's subliminally, that's what we're told all the time. That's the good life. It's the travel, it's the home, it's the culture, it's the food, it's the exercise, it's the six-pack or the barrel, as I like to call it. You know, that's the good life. Now, some take, I guess, a slightly more corporate approach or collective approach and will invest their lives in corporate or social flourishing. So some say, of course, that's the drive behind some environmentalist campaigners. We've got to pursue the good life for the planet. Or years ago, Nigel Wilson described the NHS as the closest thing Brits have to a national religion. We believe in it. Well, and there's good reasons for that in one sense, because it helps people be healthy. It helps people to flourish. But we're all after the flourishing life, the good life. And Jesus says, this is it. This is the life that flourishes. These beatitudes. Jesus says, actually, don't look. I mean, all those things, they're fine in their place. But if you want to know the good life, this is the good life for now and even richer into eternity. People who flourish are, says Jesus, humble, merciful, peacemakers, will stand up for what is true, even at a cost. Those are those who flourish. It's the best way to live now. And it bears fruit in eternity. And we start off this morning then with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in simple terms, what we're going to say this morning is, to be poor in spirit is simply to say, I need you, Lord. The simple posture of being poor in spirit is this. I come with empty hands. Help. Now, briefly before we jump into this one, I try most weeks to give a little something about the Beatitudes in general. Let's just think about how we take this word blessed. They all begin blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. A Greek word, makarios. How you translate it? There's a question mark to that. Blessed is how most translations do. Happy are they, some go for. Blessed has a certain ambiguity to it. Because biblically, it can be one of two things. It can be either a legal verdict, the Lord bless you and keep you, as opposed to cursing. So in much of the Old Testament, I set before you blesses and curses. Which are you going to choose? And I bless you or I curse you. So it's more of a declaration. But also in the Bible, it has this sense of the good life, the flourishing life, the Psalm 1 sense to it. Blessed are the woes who don't walk with the wicked, who do invest their life in knowing the scriptures. They're like a tree planted by water, and they grow fruit, and their life is full in them. They flourish. And it's much more of that sense. It's the same word group here in Matthew chapter 5. So Who am I? But I would go for flourishing are. I think carries the best, is the best English word we've got to carry the sense. Flourishing are those who are poor in spirit. Flourishing are those who mourn. Flourishing are those who are meek. Flourishing are those who hunger. And now I get a bit tedious if we do that every week. But I think it has, it's not just God declares it so. It's this is who you are. Life goes well. So please don't hear these beatitudes as entry requirements or rules or demands upon the Christian. This is not, if you do your homework, yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you do this, then much more the sense is Jesus saying, don't you want your life to look like this? Isn't life good when it looks like this? One commentator puts it, they're best viewed as both a description and an invitation. This is the flourishing life. Don't you want to join? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what we're looking at. How long can we take over those few words? Who can tell? But let me give you three things. We're going to say, blessed are the poor. Be wary if you're rich and give thanks for the poor. Okay, let's work through it. Blessed are the poor, question mark. What is meant here? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, that's a unique phrase. You don't get anywhere else in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament. But this concept of the poor, it's recurrent. Needy, a beggar, dependent upon others. The most obvious background to the language probably is in the book of Psalms. The poor are those who are just in need of God's help. Can be financial, doesn't have to be financial. There's often an overlap between the two. But the poor are those who say, we need you, Lord. We really need your help. I think you get a good sense of it in Psalm 51. David can say, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O Lord, you will not despise. I got nothing. I need you, is the sense of poor in spirit. So I think Matthew's sense of it here is that the flourishing are those who acknowledge their need of God. Perhaps acknowledge a spiritual bankruptcy. I can't do this. I need you. We get the idea of bankruptcy. It's always tragic when an individual or a company declares themselves bankrupt. Seen some big ones over the last few years. Very sad when whatever it is, Wilco or Debenhams, all these things get boarded up. But they can't do it anymore. We've got to call in the auditors because we're done. We need help. We can't buy our way out. We can't commercially transact our way out. We can't beg for him. We got nowhere else to go. We're bankrupt. And so to be poor in spirit is simply saying, Lord, I need you. I got nothing. I got nowhere else to go. Not in a one-off sense. Not a, I was bankrupt back in 2008, but we're recovered now and things are fine. But a posture, a disposition, an attitude, daily, Lord, I need you. I really need you. Now, to state something fairly obvious, this is pretty countercultural to emphasize need. We don't like to do that, either in a sort of corporate, social sense, or indeed personally. I was struck, the old preacher from the last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, wrote a very good commentary on the whole Sermon on the Mount. And he was right. I was really struck by this sentence. He's writing this in 1959. The world today believes in self-confidence, self-expression, and the mastery of life. The Christian must believe in being poor in spirit. In 1959... he said, the world believes in self-confidence and self-expression. I think that's gone a little bit further in the last 60-odd years. But it's timelessly true. The world generally has a sense of, well, humanity will get there. I mean, humans are capable of extraordinary things. I mean, extraordinary things. But will education improve us all? Well, it helps in lots of ways, but will AI improve? Well, it helps in lots of ways, but of course, it can certainly be open to abuse. Most things we create, discover, well, they can be wonderfully used, but not automatically make humanity a better place. A little humility alongside the creation would make a big difference. But personally, that's not, you know, that's so countercultural, isn't it? Because you're meant to assert yourself. You're meant to be kind to yourself. You're meant to be true to yourself. Yeah, Lloyd-Jones, I think it's amazingly how contemporary this felt. He said, can you imagine you go to a job interview or you apply for a job. You apply for a job and you send in your covering letter and it says, can you describe your strengths and weaknesses? And you say, well, it's best summed up in this hymn of Charles Wesley. And she writes upon your application form, some lines from Wesley. Just and holy is thy name, I am all unrighteousness. Vile and full of sin am I, thou art full of truth and grace. So, probably not going to put that in your application for a job. I mean, can you imagine? So, you know, we've talked about your strengths, whatever it is, Mr. Stevenson, and how would you describe your weaknesses? Well, vile am I and full of sin. Oh, okay, that's interesting. And how have you found that affected your interaction with clients? A little differently, and full of sin. How do your colleagues relate to you when you're full of sin? I mean, that's just not a conversation you're going to have, is it? You're not going to express that, but it's true, the Christian knows. So we're not going to say that in an interview, but what does it mean? It's reliance, I take it. Dependence upon God and not ourselves. Not relying upon natural gifts. Not relying upon connections we may have. Not relying upon the education we've received. Not relying upon money in a bank account. I mean, we may have all of those, but you don't rely on them. You rely upon the Lord. I enjoyed a 30-something the other day at church in conversation, and he said, look, something's just been troubling me. Look, here I am, 30-something years old, and I want to be, I'm a medic, and I want to be a consultant in this field, and I want to make best use of what God has given me. I guess I am quite able, and I have had a good education, and there are opportunities in front of me. So it seems to me sensible that I should aspire, my ambition should be to get to the top of the tree. But here's my question. How do I know that I'm ambitious for God and to use what he's given me in his service? And how do I know that I'm not just ambitious for myself? Because it's quite like to get to the top of the tree. Because it would shut up one or two of my peers. Because, dad will finally cut me some slack. How do I know what's driving my ambition? It's a good question, isn't it? Lovely question for a 30-something to be asking. Well, there are lots of ways you can answer that. I mean, what do you do? But one of them is, do you rely upon your natural gifts? Do you rely upon the opportunities? Do you rely upon? Are you still coming daily and saying, Lord, I think I can get to the top with you. I need you. Just in daily interaction. Just in your daily life. Do you daily come and say, help, Lord? Do you think you need him? Where do you place your reliance? How do you pray? How can you tell if someone is poor in spirit? There'll be some manifestation of these things, some observation of their need of the Lord. I was trying to think about this that years ago, our son was born by emergency cesarean. Wasn't planned, and I remember being there on the ward, and this consultant staring at all the heart, all them heart monitors, my wife's babies. We go, and then there were about seven people in the room, and they all left. I'm like, "Well, what do we mean? We go? We go where?" And they were decided they were going to operate, and so I remember being scrubbed up and in the washed, etc., and holding my wife's hand, and it was about 5 to midnight on the 12th of July. And saying to, I think it was the anaesthetist, "Oh, look, 5 to midnight, so I guess 13th will be his birthday." "Oh, no," she said, "not with Mike, the consultant." What do you mean? "Oh, like, he is so quick. You know, he's Ghanaian. He goes back to Ghana. He uses all his holiday every year to go to Ghana and educate people in how to carry out surgery. And often he's doing it without anesthetic. So he's like really quick." I'm like, "We've got anesthetic. Yeah, we've got it here. Okay. Can I have some?" I reckon he's done like more cesareans than the rest of the consultant team put together. He's like, "So the only problem is, I don't know, maybe not, because he just takes ages washing his hands. Because he's a proper Christian. He like spends all this time praying. So I don't know. But maybe not. But I tell you, when he gets going, after he's had his praying, he'll, and then baby will be out." And you think, "Oh, that's interesting." It was a slightly dismissive. He's like a proper Christian. But why had she noticed that? Probably there's something about, even though he's conducted this operation 1,000 times, he takes his time to pray before each one. There's a sort of reliance there. Probably something in his lifestyle. He uses his holiday to go and serve other people. There's probably something to that. But that act of reliance, oh, he takes ages praying. He washes his hands longer than anyone does because of his praying. Well, washing your hands, good for a surgeon. We like that. But you'd noticed, like, he's done more than anyone else here, probably more than the rest combined. And he spends all this time praying. It was just a daily mark in his life, I guess, of a man who was poor in spirit. How often, here's a question I guess I asked myself this week. How often do you stop and pause and think? Now you think and you say, "I need you, Lord. I can't just get by on natural abilities. I do need you." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not future, not will be. They begin and end these beatitudes. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven, present possession. Because to be poor in spirit qualifies us for the kingdom. To be poor in spirit, first and foremost, is you say to Jesus, "I can't get into heaven. I need you to die for me. I need you to take my sin and give me your perfection. I need you." To be poor in spirit, it qualifies you for the kingdom. I think it reveals you belong to the kingdom. It means even here and now we have a foretaste of enjoying God. And one day we see him face to face. Blessed are the poor. Secondly, just to clarify that a little bit more, which is really, it's really just a nuance, this. Be careful or be wary if you're rich. Secondly, be wary if you're rich. Matthew here says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Some will know when Luke records his Beatitudes or these Beatitudes in chapter 6, he has a slight, in Luke chapter 6, he puts them slightly differently, records them differently. He records it, "Blessed are those who are poor." Not in spirit. "Blessed are those who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort." Well, that's a bit different, isn't it? A bit blunter. "Blessed are you who are poor, heaven to look forward to. Woe to you if you're rich. You've had it all now. You ain't got nothing to look forward to." Well, that's a bit different. And you think, well, what are we meant to do? Is it literally blessed are the poor or blessed are the spiritually poor? Can it be the second, please? Because then I can, like, go to heaven and have loads of money. That's the ideal. Thank you. How does that work? Well, for Matthew, it is the poor in spirit. It's the attitude. It's the disposition. But there is quite often a connection between wealth and self-reliance. I think we know that. See, if you've got nothing, it's quite easy to come with nothing and say, Lord, I got nothing. Please fill my empty hands. Can you fill them? If you got something, like a big fat wallet, and God says, you've got to come with empty hands. Well, I don't want to open my hands. Well, I bless those who come with empty hands. Yeah, but if I open my hand, I've got to let that go. I don't want to let that go. Well, there we go. It's empty. There's quite often a connection between the two. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I sort of want to be, but I don't want to be. I'd quite like to rely upon myself. I mean, not just in financial terms, right? But in abilities, in competencies, in connections. I don't want to say, I need you, Lord. I sort of think I ought to say, I need you. I tell you what, Lord, can I just need you for entrance into heaven and everything else I'll sort out myself? Because I quite like being in control. I quite like having my own money. I quite like being in charge of my own life and health. And so I'll trust you for... It's a whole life disposition. Do you trust me? Do you think you need me? He says. Now, Matthew, Jesus is going to go on in Matthew's gospel to warn of the dangers of wealth. It's a fairly common theme in his gospel. It'll give you two of the most obvious ones. So Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Matthew 19, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's just really hard. If you've got lots, money, or indeed abilities, talents, gifts, opportunities, connections, if you've got lots, to let them go and say, I'm going to rely upon you, Lord, that's hard. It's hard for someone who's got a lot to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's harder than if you've got nothing. Jesus says that. It's like really easy to understand, I think. Now, he doesn't then go say, so you've got to give everything away. But he is saying, be careful. And in your own heart, be very careful. Because it's quite easy to present as humble, but actually be very self-reliant and not to rely upon the Lord. What should we do about that? One encouragement, again, that you get in Matthew's gospel is be generous. Perhaps a helpful story at the end, towards the end of Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 25, of the sheep and the goats. We won't go through it all, but those who give to brothers and sisters in need, Jesus says, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That is one indication, one tangible sign of being poor in spirit, a tangible mark of being reliant upon God and not yourself. You're generous to brothers and sisters. You give stuff away. You share. I'm encouraged. Many here are very generous with their homes, cars, stuff. But equally, time. People here are very generous with their time, some. Possessions, privilege, power. Do I think those things are mine? Or do I think my status, knowledge, time, possessions, they're there to be served, to serve others? Do I rely upon myself? Do I rely upon the Lord and give away? Blessed are the poor. Be wary. Be wary if you're rich. There's a danger there. And give thanks, lastly, to the poor or the poor one. How do you move forward in being poor in spirit? Well, you look to the one. You look to the man of poverty. You look to Jesus. I mean, two ways it strikes me that's really obvious. One, you just look at how he lived. You look at his example. You see him praying to the Father. You hear him saying, by myself, I can do nothing. I seek not to please myself, but to do the will of the one who sent me. You see him withdrawing continually to go and spend time with his Father in prayer. Like, if Jesus needed to do that, if Jesus thought he was reliant, then surely you and me, that's got to be true for us as well. So you look to the man of poverty, you look to his example, and then you look fundamentally, I guess, at his work for us. The way to be poor in spirit, it's got to be to look at God. We thought a couple of weeks ago, Isaiah 55, your ways are not my ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. There is a chasm between us and God. Observing that chasm makes you say, oh golly, I'm a long way short. Help. Help. Lord, I need you. I take it we're not going to write, vile and full of sin am I, on our job applications. But we are going to say it in our prayers. We're going to say that. You've got it all. In and of myself, I am unlovely. But you choose to bestow love on me. In and of myself, I am full of sin. But you give me righteousness. I need you. Lord, I'm coming before you once again this morning and saying, I need you. I've got nothing in my hands. I need you. As Paul puts it, 2 Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. There's an extraordinary example. And he did it for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich before the creation of the world, owned everything. It's all his. Rich in connections. Yeah, he's got great connections with the Father and the Son. Everything. And it gives it all. And says, I'll become poor to make these beggars spiritually rich. See, he's the one who opens the door to the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What do we do? First, we say, there is no way I get to heaven. Help. I need you to give me salvation. I need you to die in my place and give me your righteousness. How do we deepen our poverty of spirit if we're Christians? We remind ourselves that chasm never closes. We're loved and adopted because of Christ. We need him. How do we manifest that? Well, there must be sense in us every day. We say, Lord, I need you. I don't just need you for salvation. I need you. I think I need you for my life. I think I need you for success. I think I need you to get by. I recognize I don't rely upon myself. I don't rely upon my gifts, my opportunities, my connections. I need you. That posture is to be poor in spirit. And those who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We can know God now and enjoy him now, but ultimately there's a beautiful, glorious, magnificent possession in heaven that we'll one day enjoy. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, this is wildly different from how the world around us makes us think, where we must be kind to ourselves, must be true to ourselves, must value ourselves. And here the Lord Jesus says, the flourishing life is where we recognize our need. That we are creatures dependent upon our Creator, that we are sinners dependent upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, would we come daily with open hands, saying we need you, we're nothing without you. Father, would we know the glorious, the flourishing life that comes from recognizing that all we have comes from you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.